to the book of Psalms. Let's read Psalm 145 together. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Well, good morning. I read the 145th Psalm, but my text is taken from Psalm 146. The theme in these two Psalms are similar. And I like what Brother Milton had an article in our bulletin this morning that he said, the worship of God Almighty is not a casual thing. And that's what we are here to do this morning, to worship God Almighty, whom we just read about, whose greatness is unsearchable. And it is no small thing. It's not a casual thing. What a blessing to gather with the people of God, to open His Word and read His Word and hear His Gospel. It's a great privilege. It's the greatest event on earth that's occurring at this moment. Men don't probably believe that for the most part, but this is the greatest event on earth. There is not a better place to be. I believe that. I do. By God's grace, I'm going to be here to hear God's Word preached at every opportunity that He gives me. Greatest event. It could not be in a better place doing a greater thing. But it's a serious business. We're talking about eternal things. Where else are you going to hear the truth? Where else are you going to hear God speak the truth to your heart, to your soul? It's not out there in the world. But I can remember hearing preachers say a lot when I was growing up, especially, that I stand before you as a dying man preaching to dying men. That's serious business, isn't it? We're all dying. We're dying men. And I read this statement this week, and I think it's a good statement. It says that the work of every preacher is to be a watchman and to do our best to discover and declare the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the creature. And that's my aim this morning. That's the target I'm shooting at, to do that very thing. So look with me in Psalm 146. The title of my message this morning is A Happy Man. a happy man. You know, in one of our country's famous documents, the Declaration of Independence, it speaks of God-given inalienable rights, man's right to pursue happiness, to pursue life and liberty in the pursuit of happiness. Well, I heard, I believe it was Henry say one time, that if you're pursuing happiness, you'll never find it. Happiness is not to be found. But we read in our scripture what a happy man is, who the happy man is. It's found in verse 5 of Psalm 146. Happy is he, and I might add, happy only is he. This is the only truly happy man. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now the scripture says that's a happy man. But my dear friends and brothers and sisters, just a little background on what led me to this message. And I'm not sure I can put this into words in a proper manner, but my heart is heavy lately for so many who are going through great trial, in some cases facing death, or have died. Many I know have died in the last few months. And many that I know are dealing with frailties of old age, have many struggles, not to mention the heartaches and sadness and sorrow and the anxieties that just comes with life that we all face on a daily basis. But here is the conclusion of the matter as I think on these things, and my heart is heavy regarding these things. This is the conclusion of the matter that presses on my mind, that this thing we call our life on this earth is swiftly coming to an end. We sing change and decay, and all around I see, we're surrounded by death and dying and suffering. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. And you know, many of these things I myself have thus far been spared, but I know I soon too shall pass that way. I will soon be facing death as a very near prospect. But I wonder, as I observe, how is it with these folks as they are brought through these things? What must they be thinking? I know I'm subject to the same weaknesses, and the end of my life is very near, and I wonder what will I be thinking when my death is in view. Are they full of fear and dread? What a helpless place to be in. Having not been taught in the scriptures especially, and facing the end of your life in this earth, what a helpless, hopeless feeling and fearful thing that must be. And you see, we're all alike in this. We all must pass this way. We have a life to live, and we have a death to die. We must pass from this life. It's many times a painful thing. It's many times a sad, it's always a sad thing. But for the believer, there is no death. Isn't that right? Scott used to say it's a graduation. It's graduation day. But I said all that to say this, and this is where I want to go with this. There are two more, far greater things in which we are all alike without exception. And we're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different ideas on things. But we're more alike than we are different, aren't we? We're more alike than we are different. But the first thing is this, in which we're all alike, and it's the cause of all these problems. It's why we die. It's why we suffer. It's why there's sickness. It's why there's pain and agony and anxieties and all these things. The first thing is this, and it's the cause of all these things. We all have a sin problem. We've got a sin problem, and it must be dealt with, and we can't undo our sin problem. We were born in Adam as sinners by nature. Our own personal sin. We do something or say something or think something. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. But there's nothing we can do about it. It's been done. It's been said. And it's a lasting thing. It's not something that we can put away or undo. We got to deal with it. We've got a sin problem. All without exception are sinners as descendants of Adam, according to the scriptures. I know there's men that don't believe that and deny that. But we look to the Scriptures and it teaches us that we're all, without exception, sinners by nature because we're descendants of our father Adam. And then secondly, we've got a sin problem, first of all. And secondly, because of our sin problem, we, that's you and I, I'm talking about all of us here, we need a Savior. If I were to be able to sit down with someone I know and love and want to tell them about our Savior, I believe I would look at them in the eye and say, you and I, we're alike. We both need a Savior. And I'm not preaching down to you. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that's our greatest need. And that's not correct. I corrected myself. I wrote that down. That's not our greatest need. It is our only need. Our only need. There's nothing else we need. Not for a moment can we be without a Savior, else we perish. Do you believe that? And if you're one of God's people, you have never been without a Savior and never will be. Apart from God giving grace to us by Jesus Christ, we're in an awful place. And it becomes more evident as we age and when we get sick and when we suffer loss and observe these things in those around us. Oh my, what shall we do? What shall we do when we're in this place? Shall we go down to the grave in fear and trembling and terror? A man outside of Christ, that's all there is. There's no hope and there's nothing to be cheerful about or joyful or happy about. It is fear and trembling and terror. No one to help. Your husband can't help you. Your wife can't help you. Your kids can't help you. You're alone. No one to help. None to lean on. Oh my. And that's what I think about when I see people going through this that don't know Christ. I don't want any of us to experience this. What a dreadful thing. Don't even like to think about it. We tend to, a lot of times, just put those kind of things out of our mind because it's too fearful to even think about. My heart is heavy for those who I fear may be going this way to the grave or may have already gone this way to the grave, full of fear and trembling, not knowing what comes next. A man cannot be truly happy who dies this way. He may have had a lot of pleasures in this life, but he's never known happiness. It cannot be. If he were happy, which I don't believe he was or could have been, he's not now. Don't know that it can be said he was ever a happy man. But I believe we men, and that includes us, we fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves and we try to convince ourselves that we're happy. But we know, you know, and I'm being honest with you, we know deep down where we hide our true self, that whatever gives us enjoyment here, we must soon turn loose of it. All that we have, all that we own, all that we enjoy, our health, our youth, we're going to turn loose of it. The scriptural definition of happy is this: happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And I said, happy only is that man. He's the only happy man. So having established our desperate condition, our hopeless and helpless condition, we read in the Psalms, I forget which one it is right now, but the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end, the measure of my days, what it is, so I may know how frail I am. And the word frail, it means destitute. It means ceasing. Oh, we're frail. And there's no help in man. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 146 with me. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. No help in man. No help in me, myself, or others. No matter how high a position he may hold, no matter how great in the eyes of this world he may be, no help in man. Why is that? Verse 4, his breath goeth forth and he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. He's a man. He came from the dust, and he goes back to the dust. And for want of a little air, he ceases to be. Oh, he's frail. And his thoughts, his plans, his schemes, his purposes perish that very day. No help in man. Let me ask now an important question. I've given this a good bit of thought this past couple weeks, I guess. I think this is a good question. Have you and I been brought to the place that we know this, that if I am to be saved, it must be by grace? That is, if I am to be rescued from sin and from death and from hell and given any peace and enjoy true, lasting, eternal happiness, have I been brought to this place that if I'm to enter into these things, that God must have already acted for me, not hoping He will act or hoping that I will do something that will cause Him to act to rescue me. But my hope lies in that He has given me grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. That God must have already acted for me, and it is done. Have I been brought to that place? You see, I'm helpless to act on my own behalf, and my sin can only bring God's contempt upon me. So God must act in grace towards me, and He must have already done so. God never changes. He's eternal. He does not reach a point in time when He decides which course He's going to take. But that's my hope, that God has saved me from all eternity, that I have never been without a Savior, and I can never be lost. That's my hope. It's a place of hopelessness and helplessness for this flesh. And where does that leave us? There's only one thing we can do. And that's it. It forces you. People don't like that. I don't like being forced. I do. It forces you and I to do what? To hope in His mercy. To hope in His mercy. We are backed into a corner. We can't get out. There's no way out. We're hemmed up and shut up to the fact that if God does not show mercy, we will die without hope. If God does not show mercy, we will die without hope. Turn to Psalm 147 together, verse 11, just over one page. Now this ought to just delight your soul to no end, if you have an interest in your soul. 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Right there, that's a good hope, isn't it? Oh my, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and those that hope in His mercy. Psalm 33:18 says, behold, look at this, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, and upon them that hope in His mercy. The eye of the Lord's on Him. When you start looking in the Scripture, there's an awful lot about mercy. Boy, that's a delightful thing, isn't it? My heart is enlightened just talking about it. I was kind of down there for a moment at the beginning, talking about all these things that we deal with in life. That just picks me up. It just does something for you. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. We read in Psalm 86 that He's plenteous in mercy. In Micah, we read He delights in mercy. And remember that publican's prayer in the temple. He prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all he prayed. And the Scripture says he went down to his house justified. What a gospel. Oh me. This is a good hope. This is a good hope. There is no other hope. No wonder the writer says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. You know who Jacob is? The God of Jacob. He of whom the Scripture says, Jacob have I loved. I've loved Jacob. Jacob, his name's not a noble name. He's a cheater. It means cheat, deceiver, supplanter, whose name God changed to Israel, prince with God. That's Jacob, the God of Jacob. God was not ashamed to call Himself Jacob's God. Look over in Exodus chapter 3 regarding this. Our God's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of Jacob. I can identify with Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, beginning verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now that strikes some fear in my heart. The great I am has sent me to you. But then God goes on. He said, And God said, Moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Isaac, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. And this is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. The God of that sinner, Jacob. Our God's the friend of sinners. And he said of Jacob, I've loved Jacob, I've hated Esau, therefore hath he mercy on whom he hath, on whom he will. And then these are happy folks because their hope never changes. You know, we have hopes and dreams and they're often never realized and we're disappointed and we're more hopeful at one time than another. But when your hope is in Him who never changes, your hope never changes. Our view of it may change. We may lose sight of it, but it never changes. It's in God who never changes. It's in the unchanging God that we hope and hold to. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, For I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, there's Jacob again, are not consumed. If we have hoped in Him, we can yet continue to hope in the Lord our God. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Now we read earlier, I didn't have you turn, but Psalm 33:18 says this, and this is a blessed thing to me. When I think about the scriptures and look at them, you know, numerous times. Psalm 33:18 says, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. And what a blessing it is to know that our Lord's mindful of us. And His eye is upon us. But to know it has always been so. And it will always be so. That's a higher level of joy and uplifts your heart. Because I read this scripture earlier in the week, Psalm 33:18, The eye of the Lord's upon them that fear Him. I read it again today, the eye of the Lord's upon it. It's still there. It's present tense. It doesn't change. The Word of God does not change. There's not a time that I can read that scripture and it's not speaking of now. And it always will speak of now. That's one of the most blessed things about God's Word being eternal. Man's word, we just read that man's thoughts about things and his opinions, they perish with him. God's word endures forever. And it says down here, where is it? It just came to mind. In verse 6 of Psalm 146, that he keepeth truth forever. Truth is eternal. And you can rely on it. You can trust it. You can hope in God's word. What a blessing that His eye is upon us. Always has been, always will be. Well, let's consider just a few reasons for happiness and hope that's to be found in God alone. First of all, we must entirely exclude man from being any source of help because we're told in verse 4 that man dies. And we already talked about that. He dies and goes back to the dust from whence he came, and his thoughts perish in that very day. Turn over to Jeremiah with me, chapter 17. Not only are we not to there's no help in man, which gives us a reason not to hope and trust in man. God has something more to say about it. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. You're cursed, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. And in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, but blessed and happy, satisfied, content is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What a contrast, what a difference. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Spurgeon said there's three things that comes from a man who makes flesh his arm and looks to man for anything. Three things that result from that. Number one, it dishonors God. God won't have it. He's a jealous God. Cursed is that man. Trust in man, the creature. Trust in God, the creator. The second thing that comes about, it degrades man. It ends up degrading that man. And then thirdly, it winds up in disappointment. That man will be disappointed. If he trusts in man or trusts in himself or looks to himself to do anything. Scripture says, cease ye from man whose breath's in his nostrils. Cursed is that man that trusteth in man. That's strong, isn't it? It's not an idle thing. It's not a small thing. We must hope in God alone. And why is that? Back in Psalm 146. You know, the Scriptures don't just say something like trust in God and leave it at that. It gives lots of reasons, lots of them, not a few. There's reasons. We must hope in God, and why? We read here in verse 6 of Psalm 146, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that therein is. God alone, who made heaven and earth, with his word he hath made all things. He's brought everything into existence by his great power and his mighty hand, and spoke all that we see into existence, has created man and all that is in the earth and all that's in the heavens, and the stars and all the universes. God hath made it. That which he hath willed stands fast and is done. The God in whom we trust is the creator and sustainer of all things. Is he not able, by his great might, to deliver us, he who made all things? We need to trust him. He's given us life. He will take our life in his time. We must look to him. In him is life. In him is salvation. And he keepeth truth forever. At the end of verse 6, he is truth. Our Lord said of himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And it abides and endures forever by his keeping. Our unchanging God, his promises never change. You can rely on God's promises. And we take his promises to him as we pray. Lord, thou hast said this word, and you've caused me to hope in this word. And we said earlier that God must act for me if I'm to have any hope. We read in verse 6, where God acting, verse 7. He executeth judgment for the oppressed. Does this not speak of Christ, the believer's substitute, who on behalf of his people was made sin and condemned sin in the flesh and wrought out a righteousness on behalf of his people? He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, to justify us from sin and redeem us from all our iniquities. God has acted. God has acted. He said this, he said, I, even I, who am God, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will no more remember thy sins. It's God that hath done this thing. We need to hope in him who hath done all things well. And then we read further in verse 7, which giveth food to the hungry. Now, I believe God feeds the hungry. He feeds the sparrows. He feeds this world. But this is a spiritual meeting more than a physical meeting. Most men have never experienced that hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's talking about that spiritual hunger. God gives food to the hungry. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. I'll fill them. That's what this is talking about. God has acted. He said, I am that bread from heaven. He that eateth of me, he'll never hunger. He'll never thirst. He feeds him with himself, feeds us with himself. He feeds the hungry. And go on down verse 7, the Lord looseth the prisoner. He gave his life that we might be made free, because we are bound by sin, bound by death, bound by Satan, bound by the flesh. Our nature binds us. We're unable to know God, unable to seek God, have no desire after God. We are bound in chains that we cannot break. We're bound by the law and its penalty that's due our sin, the justice of God. We're children of wrath. And we're weak. We have no strength. We're bound by our weakness. We're unable to deliver ourselves. But the Lord looseth the prisoners. He sets the captives free. He has removed. He himself has removed all that's against us. And we are free indeed in him. And then the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. In verse 8. Turn over to Psalm 107. As we talk about this point. Verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. That's us, isn't it? That's us. That's what we've been talking about. Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness. He gave them sight. And he brought them out of the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for what he's done, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that's our business. I heard Greg preach a message here a while back. Why am I here? That's it. To praise God. Nothing else. That's why I'm here. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. That is the one reason we are here. And our psalm starts out, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord and will sing praises to my God while I have any being. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. And then the Lord raises them that are bowed down. Who among us have not been bowed down with fleshly and physical and mental anguish and burdens? God lifts up his people from those things in his way. He's the only one that can. We try to help one another, but God's the only true helper that can help. When there's heart trouble, when there's soul trouble, when there's anguish of the mind and physical ailments, God alone can help. And he does. He delivers. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. And this is the spiritual application of this. We're of the dust. We're of the earth. We cannot rise to God, but he lifts us up to heaven. By putting us in Christ, he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. We're beggars, mercy beggars, have no claim on God, have nothing to offer God. And he sets us among princes. He changed Jacob's name to Prince with God, changed his name to Israel. And he makes us to inherit glory. Oh my, has God acted? God has acted, and He hath acted, and it's done. And that's my hope, that what He did for me. And that's my only hope. And then He loveth the righteous. The Lord loveth the righteous. Oh, how He loved. How He loves His own. Can never grasp it. I just can't get a hold of it. How could God love me and you? How? Not just put up with us. Love us. Send His Son to die for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. And herein is love. We know this. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And there's no period there. It goes on. He acted on that love. He proved that love. He demonstrated that love. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's my hope, that He's my propitiation. And that was decided on before I was ever born, before there was ever an earth or anything. There was just God and His Son, the eternal God. And then it says He preserves the strangers. The Lord preserves the strangers. Over in Ephesians 2, you can turn there real quick if you want. Y'all know this one. This immediately came to my mind. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But He preserves strangers, the Scripture says. And I was reading this psalm a little bit ago, Psalm 121, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, you all know that one. He preserves the strangers, Gentiles, spiritual Israel, but fleshly Gentiles. The Lord preserves the strangers. And then in the last verse we read this, the Lord shall reign forever. That's a good reason to hope in Him. He'll reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, people of God, even thy God is He who shall reign forever. And He'll reign unto all generations. All generations. And what a fitting end to this psalm. In light of all that's been said, praise ye the Lord. What great cause to praise the Lord. You know, and I'm going to wind this up. Let me just say a couple things. You know, sadly, most religious churchgoers, and we all have family and people we love, that's the religious churchgoers, doesn't appear that God has ever revealed Himself to them. But they believe this, that God's glorified and honored by what they do for God. And they're busy, you know, doing this and that and going here and going there and you know, having these things that they do, thinking that they're honoring, glorifying God in these things. And that's not so. God's not glorified in that, in fleshly energy and what the flesh can produce. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. God is glorified and God is honored. Not by what we do for Him, but what He has done for us. So we need to make it our business to speak of Him. And as our text says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord, and I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Oh, that men, this is our desire. Oh, that men, that these religious churchgoers would see and that they would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men, which He has done. And in closing, turn there to a portion of that Psalm 145 that we just read. If God has brought you to this place and He's not made Himself known to you, this place that you know that if God does not give me mercy, I'll perish. If God has not acted for me, there's no hope for me. If God's brought you to that place, read these verses with me. Verse 18 and 19, Psalm 145. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth, to all that call upon Him in Christ, who is the truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him, not debate with Him, but fear Him, not challenge Him, question Him, but those that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Hope in His mercy. Cry unto Him. Blind Bartimaeus cried out, Lord, save me immediately. Our Lord stopped and turned to Him. May God encourage you to call out. If you don't know Him, and we as believers, we continue to cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, keep me. Keep me trusting. Keep me believing. Help me to see these things, that my soul is happy, content, satisfied with Christ and in Christ, and I rest in Him. Nothing to fear, come what may, sickness, death, loss of loved ones, whatever it may be, nothing to fear. May God bless His word to your hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, our kind and gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank You for the hope that we have in Christ, our Redeemer, who bled and died and was ordained from all eternity to be the Savior of sinners. That's our only hope of life eternal, our hope of deliverance from sin and its penalty, our hope, our deliverance from fear and the dread of the tomb. Lord, speak to hearts this morning. Make an impression. Go with us and keep us mindful of Thee, and help us to rejoice in Thee as the Scriptures admonished us to do. And make it our business to praise and glorify You in our souls, in our hearts. May we continue to lift up praise to He alone who is worthy. Thank You for the gathering of Your people. Meet with us again tonight, we pray, and watch over us. We know Your eyes upon us, as we were reminded this morning, how thankful we are. Dismiss us with Your love and watch care, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.